In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. On the path to salvation, as we all are on the path to salvation, the most essential thing is to come into the presence of God, to know the presence of God. There are three ways that this can happen. St. Nikolai says, first of all, that there are those times in the scriptures when Jesus Christ comes and reveals himself to someone. And they experience, they know, they feel the presence of God. That's how it was with Fotini, the woman at the well. Christ came to her. She was ready, and he knew that he could engage her on the path to salvation, and that she would know him. He knew that she was ready. He revealed himself to her. Or there are those times when someone brings someone else into the presence of God. As last week we heard about Nathanael being brought by Philip. He was ready. Christ had seen into his heart, seen that he was a man without guile. And when Nathanael came into the presence of God, he knew and recognized him because he had been known by God, because he had been someone who loved God and sought God. It is the model for all of the pastorate. It is the model to fulfill the great calling. Those who have been in the presence of God and have known God, go and call others and bring them into the presence of God as Philip did Nathanael. It is the model for all pastoral effort. It is the model for the catechumenate. And the difficulty is always knowing, is the person ready? Will the person, having been brought into the presence of God, recognize that they are in the presence of God? It may take years until someone is ready. When we marry people in the Orthodox Church, we don't demand that both people already be of the Orthodox Christian faith. In fact, we discourage people who are about to be married where one person is not Orthodox to wait so that the person who is Orthodox during the course of married life together will gradually bring the other person in. The assumption is, of course, that the Orthodox person is already making the spiritual effort to come into the presence of God, to get rid of all of the guile that prevents us from seeing Christ, because our worldly guile that we depend on blinds us to the presence of Christ. And the third way is that someone may make a serious and determined effort. We have in our reading today an example of the third path. The path which is the one that all of us need to start once it reaches the point that the effort depends on us. This is the way it is for virtually all of us. Few of us are startled by the coming of the presence of Christ God himself. Almost all of us have been brought by someone, by reading or someone we've met, here to this place. And that's when our effort begins. There were four men who had a friend, a fifth man, wanted to bring him to Christ for healing. But when they got there, there was no way to get into the door. And so they got some kind of a litter, a stretcher, and ropes. And with the stretcher and ropes, they climbed up to the top of the building. A lot of work, a lot of effort to carry their friend and the tackle that they needed, because they intended to tear the roof off once they got up there. And that's what they did. They tore off the roof and they lowered the man down into the presence of Christ. This man would have died had he not been brought into the presence of Christ. That's my sense for sure. What does it remind you of? That we experience lowering someone down by ropes like that. At the graveside, that's how we bury someone. This man was at the end of his life. Only the healing of God incarnate could save this man and have him stand up and walk. And once down there, there are the four men still on the roof. And Jesus looks up at them and sees their faith and the man himself and the scribes ready to judge whatever Jesus says. And Jesus Christ himself, the living presence of God incarnate. And Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, reveals himself in two ways. The first thing that he does is he says to the man who is sick of the palsy, "Your sins are forgiven you." He didn't heal the man. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Why? This is a challenge to the scribes. He sees into the hearts of the pure and the impure. He sees into the hearts of these scribes who are present, and he wants to challenge them. He wants to make an effort with them. By forgiving the man's sins, two things there are accomplished. First of all, the man's sins are forgiven. He is God himself. The men who think in their own minds, this is blasphemy, only God can forgive sins, they are right. Only God can forgive sins, and God has forgiven this man his sins. And Jesus, of course, hears the hearts of the scribes, and he responds to them aloud. "Why do you reason in your hearts in this kind of way? But that you may know that the Son of Man is able to forgive sins." And then he says to the sick man, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk, go to your home." Teachers call this cognitive dissonance. You set up a situation where the student cannot accept what you've said, and yet has to accept what you said, but it contradicts every way that they have understood things up to that point. Jesus does it all the time. Throws a monkey wrench into our way of thinking. If what I have seen, if what I have recognized is true, then everything I have understood is upside down. And hopefully the response is repentance. The presence of Christ is a challenge to those who in their hearts reject God. And so he challenges these people in that way. God has done all of the things that are necessary. He has come and revealed himself. Others have told us about this. And if we are open to his self-revelation, then we can know it too, because we can see that he knows our hearts. By his birth in this world, God has come and revealed himself. He ascended the cross and destroyed the power of death by his death. Only way it could be destroyed. To enter into death and destroy it from the inside. After his resurrection, he returned to the right hand of the Father so that he could make those who had followed him into the church. A body of those who had cast off a life lived for themselves in the world, died to that life, been in the presence of God, arisen in order to live this new life and to bring others into that new life, the second way that people come into the presence of God. It is only by way of someone else, someone who has been in the presence of God, that anyone is brought into the presence of God, whether by reading or whether in person. It is the whole purpose of our Christian calling to call others into the presence of God. But that effort, it must be made. Now we have come, as we come to the divine liturgy. Physically, we are present here. We come here for no purpose other than to be in the presence of God. But we don't experience fully and really the presence of God. Why? Because we are not like Nathanael without guile. We come for reasons of our own. We come divided as divided persons. We come because we think this is, we recognize it as a good thing, but we think it will help us in some way. But we haven't abandoned our guileful, worldly way of thinking. We have some end that we serve in the world. Bishop Nicolai says that we need to bring all of ourselves, totally, body and soul, into the presence of God. We can't just bring a part of ourselves. He makes reference to the five men. He says, if one part of us is sick and ill, the other four parts can bring us into the presence of God. There is one part that is filled with guile, but there is also the true-heartedness that makes us come this place rather than some other place. Because there are other places that we could go. There is some desire, some longing for God there. But there is also some part that is not whole in us. Just like a doctor, when someone comes to them and they have some injury, they encourage the person to strengthen all of the rest of their body so that they can fight off this infection, whatever it is. There are two ways that the doctor addresses the difficulty. First of all, they care for the wound, whatever it is. I'm calling it a wound, it could be anything. They care for that directly, but they also encourage the patient. Eat right, get enough sleep, take care of yourself, strengthen your body. The other four parts will help this fifth part that is ill to heal. And that's how it is with us. In our spiritual lives, during this course of Great Lent, we use other things in order to strengthen our spiritual selves so that the part of us that is filled with guile, the part of us that is not pure-hearted, the part of us that wants to use God to some end of our own can be recognized and rejected, cast out by rejection and repentance, that there is some part of us that we come to see is not fully whole, is not fully longing for God, is not fully trusting in Him. So that when we come more and more full-hearted, more and more whole, body and soul. And as our wholeness grows, we are enabled gradually to come more and more fully into the presence of God and to question those parts of ourselves that are selfish, that use our love of God to strengthen themselves and fight against the action that we are engaged in. Like the four men climbing to the roof, we carry the least strong part of ourselves up and tear away all that separates us from the presence of God. And we lower that ill part of ourselves down into His presence and beg God to heal that within us that separates us from Him so that we can arise and live a whole life. Be men and women without guile, living in this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.